Thank you. You guys can be seated. Man, all of our hope is in Jesus Christ, and I don't want to be where he is not. And I don't want to move unless he calls us to move. We believe he's calling us to move, but we want to move with him, with the Spirit. We want to pray about that. Before I start praying, let me just remind you, prayer is a big part of what we do. It happens in a lot of places, a lot of times you don't even know about, but we are always praying. We have a prayer corner over here to your left that after the service, if you need someone to pray with you, please go over there. We always have folks there to pray. But let's pray now for this fellowship, for what God is calling us to do. God, I thank you that you have been here with us for 21 years. You've been leading and guiding us. We felt your presence. We felt you tell us to go and to stop and to start again and to wait and to pivot and to move around, Lord. And we've always felt your presence. And we thank you for that. In the good times and the not so good, we can always count on the fact that you are leading us. And we thank you for leading us. We thank you for the opportunities you are giving us today. We thank you for what you allow us to be a part of. But mostly, God, we thank you for all the people who've gotten to see come to trust you and put their faith in you over these last 21 years. God, keep doing it. Let us be a part of that. Guide us today. Guide me as I speak, Father. Guide everyone here as they listen. And I pray that you would increase and I would decrease. I say in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, if you haven't figured it out yet, is a very special day for us. A big part of that special day is that Stephen and Jessica Searles, our church planters up in the Washington area, just south of Seattle, they're here with us this morning. You're going to hear from Stephen in just a moment. So we're excited to have them here. This is also special because 21 years ago, this coming Friday, April 15th, will be the 21st birthday of Brazos Point Fellowship. And we are so excited about that, to be able to celebrate our birthday. We celebrate our birthday each year, as you've heard, especially over the last 3 or 4 weeks, by taking up a World Missions offering and then giving it all away. That's our way of paying it forward. We were planted 21 years ago by the generosity of our mother church, our parent church, First Baptist Church of Lake Jackson. And they gave us a sizable gift and also said, everyone who feels led to go with our blessing. And they sent out a good group of folks here that helped start this church. We wanted to be a church from that point on, to be not just a church plant that starts with a new way to reach more people, but we want to be the kind of church plant that plants other churches. And so from the beginning, 4 months into it, we started sponsoring another church. We were a brand new church, but we started sponsoring a church start in Pearland. And we've been doing that, adding churches ever since. Where we sponsor them, we help them with monthly support, and we call on them. We send people sometimes to help them, give them supplies, send people on mission trips or help them with backyard Bible clubs. And I lost count at 20, but we've helped over 20 churches in that way. But also 10 years ago, right when we were getting ready to launch this church, right when we were getting ready to build this building and start fundraising for that, our youth minister said, hey, I think it's time I go to Galveston Planted Church. And God allowed us to do both at the same time. And Aaron Sanders and Holly Sanders and several other people left and went to Galveston. They started a church. Kathy and I were privileged last week to go to the grand opening of their first new permanent building. They started out with a building, but it was too small. They spent the last 10 years in rented space in schools across Galveston. But they built a new building. During that time, during those 10 years, they have also sponsored other church plants. And they have baptized over 450 people. All because, let's clap about that. That's the best news. It's better than anything else. That's a lot better than buildings. Because this church 10 years ago felt generous in sending them out and financially supporting them. What's really cool about last week's service, when I was there and I heard we had an incredible time here too, what was really cool is they announced that they, although they had been supporting other churches, they were going to be planting a church of their own. They're sending their college minister out a year from now to Tucson, Arizona. And he and his wife and some other folks from Coastal are going to move over to Arizona and plant a church next to the University of Arizona. You know what that means for us folks? We're going to be grandparents as a church. We had a daughter church. I'm going to be speaking there in a few weeks, and I'm going to tell them, hey, you're not only going to have a baby, you're going to have a little sister too, because we're planning again too. And we'll tell you about that in a little bit. But it's just so cool that what God has done here with us being planted generously, us being able to support others, the church that we planting, and now God giving us the opportunity to plant again. This idea of church planting is not something we came up with. This has been around for 2,000 years. I want you to hear and see how it got started. If you have your Bible, would you open your Bible, your Bible app, to Acts chapter 16. We've been in the book of John, and we're going to come back to it in 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. Acts is right after John. It's in the New Testament, so go 3/4 of the way in your Bible or scroll 3/4 of the way down on your device and find the book of Acts and go to chapter 16. And what we're going to do is we're going to see a church planting movement that started with a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul, he was sent out by a church in Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria. He was sent out by this church, and he and another team went, and they planted several churches north of them, up into kind of the area part of what would be eastern Turkey now. Then they came back to their home church. The mission trip was so successful, they decided to do it again. And so they went back and visited all the churches that they'd started, but they felt very led by God when they left on this second journey, the second missionary journey, the second church planting journey, to go beyond where they had started. And they were going to go further into this province known as Asia. And so they left after seeing all those churches and were ready to head out and go and plant new churches in new places. But things did not work out as they planned. Look at Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. I'm not certain that that's the correct pronunciation of P-H-R-Y-G-I-A. But like I tell folks in small groups, if you're the one reading, however you pronounce it, that's correct, okay? So just go with it. So that's where I'm going. So they traveled throughout that region, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now that sounds strange. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. It's on the coast of the Aegean Sea. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. That's across the Aegean Sea in modern-day Greece. That's where Macedonia is. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we have no idea how the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into the province of Asia. We just don't know. I mean, it could have been sickness. People got sick and maybe they wouldn't let them into these territories. Maybe it was just some kind of circumstances that wasn't working out, or maybe they had transportation difficulties and they couldn't get in. Or it could have just been a check in their spirit where they just felt this overwhelming sense of, we are not supposed to go into this area. This is not where we're to go. Keep moving. We don't know what it was, but one thing is clear. In stopping them, God was still leading them. He was still leading them. So not knowing what to do and knowing they couldn't go anywhere they were, and they'd gotten to the end of the road, right on the sea, the Aegean Sea, they just stopped in Troas and waited. It had to be confusing for them. Like, God, you sent us to go beyond where we did the first time. We're certain of that, but now you won't let us do what we feel like you've called us to do. It was confusing for us last year when we realized after 3 years, really more when you think of all the planning, that God was no longer blessing the efforts to continue our campus, our Mid-County campus in Angleton. We didn't know why. I mean, we just knew that it hurt really bad to not be able to continue that on, but we were certain that we were supposed to stop that, close that campus. Did we do something wrong? What was it? We looked back over that, and we know that God sent us there. And for whatever reason, he told us that it was no longer time to continue going. We knew that he had blessed the time that we had there. Back to Paul, we don't know any more than we know why things didn't work the way we wanted them to in Mid-County. We don't know why God blocked Paul and his companions from planting a church in Asia. But we do know he sent them on a mission. And he sent them on that journey. And he was still leading them. And even though COVID, we're not the only church that struggled through COVID. All the churches did. And even though COVID downsized our church, and therefore we later had to downsize our staff and our budget, we still knew God had us on a journey to tell our community and other communities about Jesus Christ and to continue planting new churches. So like Paul, we too concluded three-fourths of the way through the year last year that we were in a holding pattern. And so we just said, okay, we'll just keep doing what we're doing here and wait till God gives us, you know, the move to start again. Look back at verse 9. So Paul is stuck in Troas, but not for long. Look at verse 9 again. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia to help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. There's some details I could go in the weeds and explain to you here, but I'll just tell you that from the context of these verses, it looks like they got ready that night. Paul likely was having a vision in a dream that night, and then he woke his companions, they talked about it, and they got ready that night. And then if you look at the geography of where they went from Troas across the Aegean Sea just outside of Philippi, it looks like they made that trip in record time for that day's transportation. What it indicates to us is once they got the open door, they knew it was time to go. And that's something we can take away from this passage. When God opens a door, it is time to move. Often he'll close the door and you're just going to be on hold. And that can be for a long time or a short time. But when he opens that door and you're sure he's opened that door, it's time to move. The vision, like I said, was probably a dream. They talked about it. They considered it. They probably prayed some about it and they decided this is God's direction. That vision resulted in the first missionary journey to Europe. The gospel had not made it into Europe yet. And what's really cool is that began a church planting movement, an evangelism movement of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ across Europe that lasted hundreds of years and started thousands of churches. I've even been to a church just outside Philippi that the church at Philippi started, seen the ruins of a church they started, and there's another one they call the old church. The building's only 200 years old. There's been a church continuously there in Macedonia for 2,000 years nearly. All because Paul stopped when God said stop, and then he started again when God said go. And that movement started out in Europe, in Philippi, and then it went on to Thessalonica, and went up the road into Berea, and then eventually on to Athens, a city much like Seattle, where we're talking about planting today. Paul had a good idea, evangelize Asia. God had a different idea, evangelize Europe. And by the way, Asia was still evangelized. Other people, God sent other people to do that. We know from other parts of the Bible. Well, joining us in a similar holding pattern last year were Stephen and Jessica. They moved up to Seattle to begin a residency with the Hallis Church, another church that we support in Seattle. They moved up there right in the middle of COVID, the worst time to move, but they moved up there feeling that God had said, the door's open, go. With the support of the North American Mission Board and us, they were there. And they've been doing that. And so during this holding pattern, they've been praying about, okay, where are we going to plant? And Stephen felt like God was leading them to plant in the southern part of Seattle in a community called Georgetown. It just seemed to be the right place for him. But he wasn't getting a lot of traction. And some of the people he was talking to, they were saying, I'm just not sure if that's the place. But he kept praying about it. Georgetown, like I said, is in the southern part of Seattle. Well, to make a long and complicated story short and simple, a church in Federal Way, Washington, which is just south of Seattle, just real near the Seattle airport, that town, that church, hearing about Stephen and Jessica's vision for a new church, voted, it was a dying church, they voted to give their buildings to Stephen and Jessica to plant a new church in a new day for a new generation. And that changed things for us. You know, Stephen had a good idea, evangelize South Seattle. God had a different idea, evangelize a little further south in Federal Way. Now, listen, had Stephen planted in Seattle this year, he's planning on planting in September, the Point Church's expenses would not have been tremendous because we already, between our budgeting for them and the North American Mission Board support and several individual donors' support, we had enough just to go right on, you know, like nothing, you know, without any big changes, and help them plant that church. But getting a building is a challenge for churches once they get established. And to be given a building at the front end is incredibly healthy long-term for the church. but it costs more up front. Because to build a church once you're established, there are a lot of barriers in the greater Seattle area, including some political barriers in opposition to churches building, you know, plants and stuff like that. So this gives them a great heads up on others, but it created a lot more need for capital expense on the front end than it would have had they gone like they were intending to go. So like we, meaning Brad's Point, as I said, we had enough to support them in that, but this new opportunity for this new church, it's an amazing gift. But the building is in need of repair. It has no air conditioning or heat. That's a problem. The electrical system needs reworking. I mean, there's other details. I don't want to go into those. But we just knew that we needed to come in big. We have this building now. And the costing of getting it up to speed, up to code, and in a way that's presentable to the folks they want to reach there is going to take a bold move on our part. And that bold move is this Beyond campaign that we've been talking about. It. God put us in a holding pattern too last September, but not for long. We believe with all our hearts, God has opened a door, and it's time for us to move again. It is time for us to be serious about this church plan that we've been on board with Steve and Jessica for a long time, but now with a different plan, we're ready to move. So I want to stop at this point and let Stephen come up and continue this story and tell you about the community of Federal Way and what he's doing there and how it's going to work. Stephen, I'm so glad to have you here this morning, man. This guy has been so consistent since the first time he told me that he wanted to plant in Seattle, probably 5 years ago?
Six years ago.
And he's never wavered from that. And we've watched him closely and watched his life, and we are certain he's the guy that God wants us to join and help plant and have another baby. So tell us about it, man. Yeah.
Well, Brazos Point, thank you guys so much. Greg, thank you for setting me up. As the Pacific Northwest is very similar to what ancient Europe would have been. See, Paul sets out and is bringing this good news of Jesus that we call the gospel to people who had never heard it before. And while the people of the Pacific Northwest, it may not be completely new to them, as I have interacted with people, I really hear two things that they know about Jesus and Christianity, and that it's political or it's misinformed. And so in the city of Seattle, see, it's one of the most educated cities in North America. Only 8% of the city is qualified as blue-collar workers. The average income is over $100,000. And it's a place where people exchange ideas, the newest ideas on what they think is the edge of societal change. It's a place where people worship ideas and individuality over any set of moral guidelines, formalized religion, or God. It's extremely reminiscent of ancient Athens, where Paul is going to find himself in Acts chapter 17. In verse 16 of that, Luke, who is the author of Acts, says that it is a city full of idols and that Paul's heart was very grieved. So Paul began telling people about Jesus in the Jewish synagogues, which is their places of worship. And the author tells us that both Jews and God-fearing Greeks were there. And then a group of philosophers heard what Paul was saying and say that, what is this babbler trying to say? Because they didn't know who Jesus was. So I want to pick up in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 19. It says this: "Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what is this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Now, let me clear a couple things up here before we get started. The Areopagus is this council of men and women who met on a hill that was called the Areopagus. This is where they got their name from. This hill was also known as Mars Hill. Their biggest job was as a legislative body, but really it was to defend ideas. If there was a new preacher that came in town that was preaching a new god or a new religion, they would grab this person, bring them to the hill, and they would force them to preach in front of them. If they felt like what was being preached was harmonious, wouldn't cause division, then they would allow this new god to be preached in the city. And in fact, they would even go as far as erecting a new altar for this god just in case they hadn't got one right. Then the Greeks, the Greeks were so worried about appeasing any god that might exist that they even had an altar to an unknown god just so that all their bases were covered. In verse 21, it sounds a lot like Seattle. The newest ideas on gender norms and racial reconciliation and family structures and whatever else you can think of are discussed constantly in the city of Seattle. So many people are so careful to accept everyone else's ideas that they find themselves with no real ideas of their own. They are truly lost, and much like the Athenians, Pacific Northwesterners are seeking something. They have a lot, but they're seeking something that transcends their material wealth and comfort. As much as 85% of the people in Seattle claim to be spiritual, but only 5% claim to follow Jesus. The people are very lost, but they are begging to be found. Paul could be describing Seattle when he begins his sermon at Mars Hill in chapter 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they would inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." Verse 28 has long been one of my favorite verses. In him we live and move and have our very being. That is powerful. In fact, it was so powerful that the people that were around Paul at that time felt it as well. I know they felt it, but they felt it for a different reason. See, they knew these words that Paul was saying before he ever said them. See, Paul was quoting a philosopher named Epimenides, and then he would go on to quote a poet named Eratus. Paul knows that these people are lost and they're entertaining ideas that aren't true. They're entertaining and they were devoting themselves to these things that will only lead them to ruin. But instead of making them come to Jesus on Paul's terms, Paul instead speaks in a way that's familiar to them. He uses words that they knew and he puts them into the frame of the gospel. Now, this is a challenge for me every day when I interact with people back home. While sometimes the amount of tiptoeing as to not step on people's feelings or ideas is really exhausting, it's completely worth it if it opens the door to Jesus. I can't stay ignorant of current trends and topics. I must use precise language. I have to find contemporaries who are putting out ideas that are shaping culture's mind and use their words and ideas to point people to Jesus. It's hard work, but it's the only work that is worth doing. So I encourage you guys to do the work. Going to people on their terms isn't watering down the gospel, and it's not adding to it. It's exactly doing what Jesus did. It's using stories and metaphors that people would understand. He quotes from the Torah so that people could connect what they knew with what he was teaching. If you want people to know Jesus, you gotta do the work to get to them on their terms. Paul would go on later to call these people to repentance and to tell them that God was not found in gold or silver or wooden statues. God was real, and he proved this by coming down to earth to give his life for them. But see, anyone could claim that they are God and die. So Jesus did one better, and he resurrected to prove that he was the one true and only God. As Paul passionately preached, the Holy Spirit went to work in his listeners. And verse 32 tells us that when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. And this is why Jess and I followed God's leading to Seattle. Some people sneer about our faith. Actually, most people do. But some will respond in belief. So we will be like Paul and like Jesus, and we will do the work to make people feel seen, heard, and known so they can see, hear, and know Jesus. But we can't do this work alone, friends. The city of Federal Way is a majority-minority city. It's one of the most ethnically diverse cities in the United States. The world is literally at our backyard. It's a city on the upward swing as the light rail commuter system is building a stop there. And so people will begin pouring into the city as they can get to Seattle in under 30 minutes with no traffic and only costs $3. Jess and I have been led by the Holy Spirit to go where people are more interested in ideas and individuality than they are a savior. And that's okay. We couldn't be happier. See, because hard work isn't anything to shy away from. Jesus promised his followers over and over again that they would be rejected because of him. And that proves true and more true every day back home. But things changed for me a few months ago when my daughter was born. Really, everything changed. But some of those things were expected. Some of those shocked me. The first time that she received a vaccine, a poke in her leg, and she looked up at me with these wide eyes and these tears, like real whole tears, poured from her face. I knew at that moment I would rip a bear in half with my bare hands to make sure that this girl was protected. But that didn't shock me. I knew that I would want to protect this girl and keep her safe. What shocked me was that that wasn't the thing I wanted most for her. The thing I wanted most for her was to know Jesus. I want her to grow up knowing what it means to follow Jesus and to love his words and to carry out his ways. But I was shocked because following Jesus isn't safe. C.S. Lewis, in his masterpiece, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, wrote about Aslan, who's the Jesus character in the book. He said this: "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." When I had this realization that I wanted my daughter to follow something that wasn't safe, I wasn't scared anymore. I wasn't scared for her to grow up in a place that might try to indoctrinate her into different ways of thinking. I wasn't scared about her going to school and being influenced by some mainstream agenda, whatever the heck that is. I wasn't scared that she would be rejected by her friends when she told them that she follows Jesus. Okay, I was a little scared. Maybe concerned is a better word, but what I was most scared of is that she wouldn't follow Jesus. What I was most scared of is that she wouldn't know how much he loved her, that she wouldn't know how sinful she was, and that Jesus came to forgive those sins. Her safety was not the thing I was most concerned about. Her discipleship was. Now, you may not like this thing that I'm about to say, but here we go. If you are more concerned with your family's safety than you are their discipleship, you have missed the entire message of Jesus. Paul would go on to be executed for the words that he's about to say. Many years later, because God, by God's grace. But guys, following Jesus isn't safe. So what does this have to do with church planting in Federal Way? See, the way that I desperately want my daughter to know Jesus is the way that Jesus desperately wants the city of Federal Way to know him. The song Reckless Love caught some real flack back when it came out because people weren't real comfortable with the idea of Jesus' love being reckless. And I get it. I can understand that. But really, if you think about it, to us, to our sensibilities, God's love is reckless. He loves his enemies. He seeks out hurting and broken people. He loves people who will reject him and dishonor his name over and over again. And recklessly, to our sensibilities, he leaves 99 to go get one. Is it reckless for me to raise my family in a place that isn't safe and is so lost? Probably. But who cares? Honestly, I know that sounds flippant, but who cares if I keep my daughter safe and give her the comforts of life only for her to lose her soul? This is the challenge, Browse's point. This is why our roots are going down in incredibly rocky soil, because the people of Federal Way matter to God. He sees them and he hears them and he knows them intimately. So we will build our lives there. So people will come to see him and hear his voice and know his words and love his ways. It's not safe and it's not always fun and it's never easy. But friends, it's so worth it. Our big picture is to become the social, emotional, and spiritual hub for South Puget Sound. We'll be serving our community by taking care of foster families and foster kids and trying to get them adopted because they are one of the most least seen, heard, and known people groups in the world. We will be more concerned with building a platform in our community of service than we are of building our membership roster. We will be reckless in the way that we love and care for people. But we can't do it alone. We need you. We need you to work with us. I'm going to give you three ways that you can do that. The first, this is for everyone, no exceptions, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room. I'm asking you to pray 5 minutes, five whole minutes a day for us. That five is reflective of the 5% of people who claim to follow Jesus in the Pacific Northwest. Pray that we would stand strong and that we would put our roots down and that we would love people recklessly. And also pray during that 5 minutes that the 95% of people that don't know him would come to know him. The second way that you can help us is you can give to the World Missions Offering. But I'm not going to say anything about that other than to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity. I cannot tell you the difference my life has been because of you guys here in this room and because of your generosity of not just money, but of love and support and prayer. The final way so you can come with us. Guys, it's not safe. I'm not gonna lie to you, I won't sugarcoat it. It is not safe, but following Jesus isn't safe. It's not safe, but it is good because God is good. And I'm telling you, I promise you that I've had conversations with some of you that have felt that maybe God is leading you to do this. And it's hard because it's not safe. It's not safe politically. It's not safe economically. It's not safe in any way. But here's the deal. You staying here and choosing comfort over mission will not be safe either. There are some of you that should come that won't. And I promise you guys, your heart will never be satisfied being here if you're supposed to be with us. If God is pulling you to come to the Pacific Northwest, run. Do not walk, because I promise you will find the goodness of God in a place that is unsafe, because following Jesus isn't safe. Let's pray. Father, I'm so humbled by you. I am so blown away by your goodness. Thank you for the people of Brazos Point. Thank you for this church that has supported and loved us, that has sent money and resources and teams and people and finally us to the Pacific Northwest to love the people that you love there. Lord, I pray that you would give us what we need to be soldiers in a fight against darkness. God, I pray that you would equip your church to be your hands and feet in Federal Way. Lord, and ultimately we pray that people would be seen, heard, and known so that they can see, hear, and know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now stand and sing with us.
Shine with your light so the whole world knows. forgotten. Let us be your healing arms. There's a task you laid before us. Your voice we can't ignore. You said go into the nations as your final word. You are broken.
You guys can be seated. So I know at this point when you see the third preacher grab the podium, you start to panic, all right? I promise you this is going to be brief because for weeks now we've covered the why, and this morning my job is to cover the how with you. But I think today has been the best explanation of the why that we have done. First of all, Greg made it clear, Stephen and Jessica's next step is our next step. For more than 10 years, we've been partnering in the city of Seattle, and it's time for us to move from being the cool, supportive aunt to being the mom that gives birth. We have supported many, many churches, but we get to be mom to a church as we birth this church, and that is our next step with God. Two, Stephen made the why clear as he shared with you why the Pacific Northwest. Why would people in South Texas care about the Pacific Northwest? It's because Jesus cares about them, and it's that 5% and that 95%, and recognizing that this is a hard place with hard soil, and it's worth it because these people matter to God. And that's why we're going. It makes me think about a friend of mine who is a church planter in Seattle. Before that, he was a missionary in post-9/11 Afghanistan, and he told me that in so many ways, Seattle is harder than his work in Afghanistan was. That's how hard this place is, and that's why it matters that we go. And so the why is clear, and today I get to tell you about the how, and that is my privilege. If you would, grab your Beyond brochure. It's on the seat beside you or maybe under you, so if you're sitting on it, grab it. It covers a lot of the why. It gives you some bio on Stephen and Jessica. It tells you how we're going to divide this thing up. It tells you what the project is and all of those things that we've covered for weeks. Take that home with you and be reminded of all those things that are the why. But I want to draw your attention to this because you can tear off this portion and ultimately it becomes your pledge card for you to make your 3-month commitment to this offering, this World Missions offering and beyond. And I want you to think about this, all right? In 2021, we took Brazos Point's largest World Missions offering in the history of our church. It was so exciting because it was a really hard year in so many ways, and yet God used you to generate the largest World Missions offering that we had ever given in a really hard year. And it was so exciting. And y'all, that amount was $100,000. This goal, as you see at the top of this page, is $250,000. And that's why we're taking this beyond the World Missions offering into a 3-month giving emphasis, because we're all going to have to sacrifice more to get to this goal. And for us to get there, we're going to have to sacrifice a bit longer. And so we're calling you to that as a church. And y'all, it really is about sacrifice. It's an opportunity for us to teach to our kids and to share with them the things that we're going to give up so that we can give more to this, going above our offerings to go to this Beyond campaign. So for me and my kids, we're already having conversations. What are the eating out that we could cut back on? What are the coffees that we could do less of? What are the things that you enjoy that are really just wants, not needs? And we could give some more money away so that we could help people that need Jesus to know Jesus, right? So there really is a sacrifice, and it's not just for my family, it's for our whole church family and for all of the families of this church. And that's what this chart represents. If you look at this chart that tells you some different monthly gifts, what it looks like to do that monthly for 3 months, and then this last column tells you the number of givers. Those numbers there represent the individual families or giving units of Brazos Point. And if you look down and you count that up, that's about how many people regularly give to the operations of Brazos Point Fellowship. And if all those giving units, this is an all play, if all those giving units go above and beyond what you already do to be a part of this Beyond campaign, that's how we'll reach this big goal of $250,000. If you look at the very bottom, that's what we're going to challenge our kids in preschool, children's, preteen, and student ministry to do. And the rest of it, we want you to see where you see yourself. What does it look like for you to sacrifice and to become one of those giving units to the Beyond campaign so that we can together reach this $250,000 goal? And y'all, it's a stretch goal, and it's a stretch that I think will be a stretch for your family as well. But we want to call you to that. We want to call the church to sacrifice. We want to see what God will do as we embrace this challenge to set this church up well, because we want what's best for our kids, right? And this is our daughter, and we want to support her and sponsor her and send her well. The last few details that I want you to see is this. Today, if you have already prayed about this, as we've talked about this for weeks, and you're ready to drop this pledge card, you can put it in any of the offering boxes around the room. You can go ahead and drop that pledge card today. If you're ready with your initial offering today, go ahead, drop it off today. Make sure it's in a World Missions offering envelope, the one that you got in the mail, or just put on the check that it's for Beyond, and we'll get it where it goes. Next weekend, Easter Sunday, is a great time for you to bring your pledge card and your initial offering back. I just want you to know this now. We're not going to talk about this next weekend, all right? We're not going to mention Beyond next weekend, but then the following weekend, April 24th, that's when we'll bring it back up, and that's when we would like to have the whole church bring your pledges and your initial offerings by April 24th, and then this thing will be kicked off. We'll live in it for 3 months. We'll all sacrifice together. We'll get the point started well, and then we'll continue on. Guys, if you have any questions about this and how all of it works, if you have any questions beyond any of it, just let Greg, me, one of our leadership team, or our staff know. We would love to walk through the details of this with you as we encourage and challenge you to be a part of this emphasis. Now, before we go this morning, we've got a couple program highlights, one about Seattle and one about Easter. Take a look at this.